Tom couldn't wait to get on the stage.
All right. Great to see everybody. I was over in the Nordic countries. I'm going to share a little bit about that in the first part of the lesson here. But we've got this Ortega theme going, and Francisco's going to do communion after this. So I feel like I should introduce myself as Tom Ortega. I am of the northern clan of the Ortegas, the larger, whiter ones. And anyway, so we'll keep that theme going here. It's always good to be back home. I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning, so... Now, I can't see a thing up there. Is there a picture of the, a map up there? Oh, there. Oh, this is because I never pressed the button, that's why. many of you know that Lori and I have been going to the Baltic countries, Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, for 18 years, twice, sometimes three times a year, and that's where we have circulated for the most part. Lori retired from the overseas stuff a year ago, and after her long tour of duty over there. And then for the last 2 years, I've kind of been circulating around the Nordic countries. There was a brother, and I think I may have shared about him at one time, but there was a brother that was primarily focused on the Nordics, and he's 50 years old, but last summer had a stroke. And totally out of the blue, and so that knocked him out of commission, obviously. The good news for him, Gio Garces is his name. You could continue to pray for him. He didn't have any paralysis from the stroke, but speech, and you know, if you're a minister, speech is a pretty valuable commodity to be able to communicate and study and converse and dialogue with people. But so that kind of leaves me as the only or the main person now for the Nordic countries. So this last trip, I went to four of the five. I didn't make it to Iceland. Probably the next trip over, I'll stop in Iceland. We even have disciples in Iceland, believe it or not. But I wanted to introduce you to a few of these people. And I think that's Norway, right? Yeah, the Blooms and the Skullsteds. This is my favorite name of all the people over there. The brother down on the bottom, his name is Roar Skullsted. And I mean, it's the coolest name ever, isn't it? But this is a church, as most of them, all but one, are not led by full-time couples. These are people that, just like yourselves, they have volunteered in a position of leadership, and they help the church run and function, and for the most part, things are going pretty well with all of that. There are some drawbacks, because they have families, full-time careers, and then you add church leading on top of that, and it can get a bit taxing at times, if you know what I mean. Then in Copenhagen, Denmark, there's two couples there, about 20 disciples in that church, and great people in Copenhagen. Stockholm, this is the other couple. Now, if you've ever thought of a Norwegian Viking kind of person, this is a good friend of mine, actually, Christopher and Lovisa Lindfeldt. They are like the poster family of Swedish Viking heritage right there. There's another picture I could show you of Christopher that would crack you up, but I didn't include that in there. This is a church of about 120 disciples. It's actually broken into three groups. There's the main body of the church that meets in Stockholm, and then there's a group to the south in a little area called Suratalia. They have basically a house church there. And then where Christopher and his family are in a place called Uppsala, and that's the main university area of that part of Sweden. And so they have a house church up there. Then in Finland, Peter and Magdalena Horjer, 28 disciples there. That's where I was last Wednesday, just a couple days ago. Met with them, and you kind of see the theme in all these people. They all look a lot alike. And then finally, I got a picture this morning from Pétur and Anna. They're in Iceland now, and they're going to be the ones that kind of head up that congregation of 12 people. It's basically a house church, and it's not a strong group. There's a lot of people there with health issues, but anyway, they recently moved from Stockholm. I was there for their goodbye service when I spoke in Stockholm a couple weeks ago, and then this is actually a picture of them on the way to the airport to fly to their new home of Iceland. So there you have it. We're going to take a look in Psalm 107. If you only brought Psalm 107, that's all you're going to need today. And in this psalm, there's some really cool things that go on, I think, anyway. And you remember the song, Give Thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. We sing that song. Some people say it was taken from this. There's other passages that are very similar to this. But nonetheless, the Psalms are the songbook of our Jewish ancestors, and this is where it comes from. But as we read through this psalm, you're going to find this pattern that repeats over and over again. There's going to be four little scenarios, four little word pictures, you might say, of how this all plays out. And the first one is people find themselves, for whatever reason, in desperate circumstances. Sometimes pain and affliction, other times emotional distress, longing, loneliness, things like that, but all under the category of they're desperate. And then as people live in that state for a period of time, you finally get to a point where I'm tired of living this way, I want something better, I can't do anything on my own to produce a change. And so then it leads them to cry out to the Lord for help in their distress. And as God always does, He answers our prayers. We often find that He doesn't answer them as fast as we would like, and maybe not as completely as we like, or maybe He answers them in a completely different way than what we've asked. But nonetheless, God listens to the cries of those and provides deliverance. And then finally, we have this this last part. It ends with the people of God giving thanks. You see patterns like this throughout the Bible. The book of Judges is similar to this, where people are doing well with God. They get a little complacent, arrogant perhaps, even thinking that they've provided this great life for themselves. They start to forget about God. God punishes them. And then they cry out to God, they turn to Him, He delivers them and restores their faith, their wealth, their prosperity all over again. So I think it's important as you get to know the New Testament and the Old Testament to look for some of these patterns that repeat all the way from Genesis through Revelation. These are helpful for us when we see ourselves in situations like this. Now, as I look at the crowd this morning, I don't see anybody that looks desperate, but that doesn't mean you're not desperate. Everything is not about the outward and physical. Most of the times, living in America, it's about what goes on inside of our hearts, in our minds, the turmoil that we face, and I think we all compound that problem because we're not really good about sharing what's really going on inside of our hearts. Perhaps we're afraid of being judged. Perhaps we're afraid of being embarrassed by the trouble that we may have gotten ourselves in. Whatever the case, but we don't have to live that way. And hopefully this lesson in Psalm 107 will help us see that. The first little scenario that we read about is beginning in verse 4. Some wandered in desert wasteland, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and for his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And you can clearly see the pattern laid out right there. Some scholars debate what this is really all about. Some would say, oh, it's an allusion of those that got out of captivity in Egypt, wandered in the desert. But I think overall it's about people that are being brought back to Jerusalem after being in captivity in Babylon and wandering around. We can find ourselves in a situation like this in a figurative sense. We don't necessarily see this right here from what we read at face value, that this is some kind of punishment, but they found themselves wandering in desert wastelands. And think about it for yourself for a moment. Do you ever feel that way? I know I do. Like, I'm here, I have health, everything seems to be going well, but it just seems like I'm kind of going through the motions, wandering around, not a clear sense of direction. There's a lot of things that can set us on that path, whatever they may be. But nonetheless, God takes the wanderers and brings them back together. In the beginning of the psalm, in verse 3, it talks about the redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south, he brings them all together. This is both literal, where people had been scattered. You read about that after the fall of Judah and the fall of Israel prior to that. You read about the scatterings in the book of Acts, where the great persecution broke out, and then God brings everybody back together. So it is literal, but it's also figurative. It's you might say, an example of how God wants everybody to be a part of his family. And so you look at our room here today. There's a lot of us that did not grow up in Grand Rapids. We didn't become Christians in Grand Rapids. We found the Lord somewhere else, or you came here and this is where you found the Lord. But God did that for all of us in this room. North, south, east, west, he brought us all together so that he could lay his blessings upon us. Amen? The next little one that we have. Verse 10. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom, broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Here we have a section that's kind of devoted to, as another one will be in just a second, people that are suffering, not because of circumstances around them, but this is self-inflicted suffering. Because they chose to rebel against God, turn a deaf ear to his word, think that they know better. And so often we can find ourselves in this situation as well, where we come to church because that's what we do on a Sunday. But then once we leave church, our lives take on a whole different flavor. They look differently than they do when we're around other disciples. This is called hypocrisy, where we act one way on a particular day of the week, but live something quite different on another day of the week. And, you know, this theme of light and darkness runs throughout the Bible, and darkness is always associated with sin and evil and punishment and damnation and things like that. On the other hand, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so it makes sense that if we would turn to God, we could get out of darkness and into light. This happened when we were all baptized into Christ. You remember when that was. You remember the day. You remember the circumstances. You probably remember the temperature of the water. I don't know if you do or not. We had these funky white robes that we put on in Tampa, Florida back in the early 80s. They had a whole dressing room that you'd put on this white robe, and who knows how many people had had that robe on before. There was, I think when I was getting ready, I was thinking maybe I had to put on two because they were a little bit on the tight side. You didn't want certain things showing, if you know what I mean. But nonetheless, I remember all about it. It was the day that Lori and I stepped out of darkness and were brought into the light of the kingdom of God. We all have that reference point if we've followed the scriptures. But just because we've gotten out of darkness and back into the light with God doesn't mean that we're always going to be in the light. We're told that we have to walk in the light as he is in the light, and then we'll have fellowship with one another and with God. This implies that we can step into darkness. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're lost all over again, but it does mean that we can stray to a point where we're not paying attention to his word and to our own understanding of what's going on inside of our heart. And we step out of the light and dabble in the darkness from time to time. And you know as well as I do, we've all done it before, self included. There is nothing good that happens in darkness. Maybe you're not headlong into some particular type of sin or sins, but sitting in darkness is the loneliest place to be, where there is no hope. There's no light that you're seeing from God. And maybe we've put ourselves there because of our stubborn hearts, and we've turned away from the scriptures and the Holy Spirit that guides us living within and from God himself. But the hope is that if we will, like these people, cry out to the Lord, the chains of sin will be broken and we'll get out of darkness and back into the fellowship of his light all over again. Amen. The next one, verse 23. Others went out to the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord. They saw the works of the Lord. I said that already. His wonderful deeds. I just thought I'd emphasize that, yes. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest and lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Goes on from there. You know, sometimes life happens. I don't get the feeling from reading this section that this was anything self-inflicted, but this was circumstantial. But I think it is important for us to realize that at times God will allow us to be in desperate situations, even allow the circumstances to develop so that's where we are, in order that we never forget that without God, we are absolutely hopeless and powerless. And so this is also part of how God matures us and helps us grow up so that we're strong, and that when bigger things happen, perhaps later in life, God has produced some maturity within us that we're not going to freak out and run away, but we would have been trained by the hardships that we endure in this life, and always turning our minds and our hearts back to God. Amen? What is it for yourself right now? Just think about it. Is there stuff that you're going through stuff that you're feeling, struggles, hardships, maybe it's physical stuff even. I don't know what I did, but I blew out my knee right after I got off the plane in Stockholm, my first day over there. And then it was okay, and then it was bad, and now it's not great, but I'm functioning. You know, what's that all about? I didn't do anything to deserve that, did I? And God, here I am. I'm a missionary. I'm serving you. Why would you mess up my knee? Well, maybe it wasn't anything to do with God at all. Maybe it was just my clumsiness, you know? And let's not blame God for everything that happens, amen? But I do think God allows us to be in things that are out of our control so that we will do what is said here, that we will turn to God, cry out to him for help, and allow God to deliver us and help us in all those other things. Amen? And then, you know, this is very similar to what we read before. Some became fools, and because they abandoned God and his teaching, I think about in the book of Romans, chapter 1, how people thought it not worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, and instead they gave it up and started to serve idols and other things. This is called foolishness, whenever we give up on the Word of God. And I'll tell you, just to be honest, and you can pray for the people in the Nordics, it's a very worldly society. Most people over there grow up atheistic, agnostic at best, and you're even looked down upon by society if people think, oh, you need a God to get through life. You're not strong enough to handle it on your own. You got to use this God to kind of lean on through life. That is kind of what it's like growing up over in these Nordic countries. In fact, a lot of countries in the world. And people would think that you're foolish if you followed a God. So this is part of the hurdle that people have to overcome in order to even start studying the Bible, let alone becoming disciples and then getting baptized and living as disciples. What's happening right now in some of these countries, they went through a period where there was some kind of harsh, really overbearing kind of leadership that was going on. I think people, and I know some of the people that led that way, I think they were sincere, but also sincerely wrong or incomplete in the way their leadership styles affected people in those countries. And so now, with that gone, people have kind of gravitated, swung the pendulum all the way over to the other side, where I even found out that one person on one of the leadership groups even questioned whether or not you have to be baptized to be saved, whether that's even a thing. And so I'm thinking, well, if you're in the leadership group and you're questioning the plan of salvation, that is a very scary place to be. And so this trip, if anything, created more work and more conversations in the future. But this is what can happen to any of us. If we let go of the Word and let go of our strong spiritual relationships, we can get dragged from one place to another and actually end up rebelling against God when we think that we're just fine. There's people that have been a part of our congregation and other congregations where you've been that are no longer with us, and basically this is what's happened. They rebelled against the Word of God, held on to their own preconceived ideas, false teachings, feelings, emotions, whatever it was, sentimentality, and then abandoned the Word and became basically rebellious. But we don't have to end up quite that way. Amen? And then lastly, I just want to close with this. In this whole process, you see these things. God allows suffering. Some is self-inflicted. We can avoid that, by the way. And some is circumstantial. These are the things that you can't avoid. They're just going to happen as we go through life. But even with suffering, it's not for us to blame God for that or accuse God of wrongdoing. It's there for a purpose, and that's for us to draw closer to God. If everything's smooth, we don't pray quite the way that we pray when things are not so smooth. There's a desperation that comes across our prayer life when something's going on. And then for us to remember that God always brings relief to the humble. At the very end of the psalm, I want us to read this. Verse 39. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. The admonition for all of us is to be the wise people that's talked about right there in the very closing verses, and to understand the pattern that suffering happens, we cry out to God, God answers, and then we become more grateful people as we embrace and experience this overwhelming love that God has for us. Amen? All right, there you have it.